The scripture reading this morning picks up where we left off pretty much last Sunday morning. Genesis chapter 29, beginning with the first 14 verses, beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Jacob got to his feet and set out for the land of the Easterners. He saw a well in the field in front of him, near which three flocks of sheep were lying down. That well was their source for water because the flocks drank from that well. A huge stone covered the well's opening. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the well's opening, water the sheep, and return the stone to its place at the well's opening. And Jacob said to them, "Where are you from, my brothers?" They said, "We're from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is he well?" They said, "He's fine. In fact, this is his daughter, Rachel, now coming with the flock." He said to them, "It's now only the middle of the day. It's not time yet to gather the animals. Water your flocks and then go and put them out to pasture." They said to them, "We can't until the herds are gathered, and then we'll roll the stone away from the opening and water the flock." While he was still talking to them, Rachel came with her father's flock, since she was its shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his uncle, and the flock of Laban, Jacob came up, rolled the stone from the well's opening, and watered the flock of his uncle Laban. Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Jacob told Rachel that he was related to her father and that he was Rebekah's son. So then she ran to tell her father. When Laban heard about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. Laban embraced him, kissed him, and invited him into his house, where Jacob recounted to Laban everything that had happened. Laban said to him, "Yes, you are my flesh and blood." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we last left Jacob, he was just figuring out where he was and who was there with him. He had thought he was taking the next curve in the twisting, turning story of his life. He thought he was alone. But in the isolation of the night, he realized there was no escape from himself. He had to own his not-so-flattering character. He was surprised to realize that God was with him and saw him not for who he was, but for who he could become. Reverend Sonny Lee summed up Jacob's encounter, saying, "As he hears the voice of God in his dream, Jacob feels the dynamic presence of God and is assured that God will never leave him. Jacob could never go beyond God's keeping. The angels go with him to northern Mesopotamia, which was his destination, and they will keep going up and down on that ladder. They will accompany him for 20 years in Haran and return him to the land of Canaan." Here we see that there will always be a ladder, always the angels, always God with Jacob. As the curtain closed on that scene from last week, Jacob was anointing a sacred pillar, recognizing God's presence, and declaring the place to be where he stood Bethel, or the house of God. There's a lot of action in the narrative of Jacob's story, so much so that the lectionary seems to be in a hurry to get on with all the drama. The appointed lectionary reading for this morning skips the verses that we just heard, jumping right into Jacob's first scuffle with Uncle Laban, who proves to be quite the match for Jacob's own scheming self. One thing we should learn from hitting last week's curve a bit hard is to slow down before we come to the next curve. So let's pump our hermeneutical brakes and take in some of the scenery and lessons these verses that the lectionary flies past. See what they have to say. Slow down enough so that we can see the important message that would be missed if we stayed in the fast lane of Jacob's continually twisting and turning story. It's a lesson on how encountering God should prepare us to hit the road again. Before we head out, remember, Jacob was taking off from Bethel, the house of God. It had been quite a night for him. He had met God there. He had been given God's promise and taken into covenant with God. In that moment, he knew he had to do something in response. So he set up a memorial. He named a star, well, a city, and vowed to serve God. He even promised to tithe. What more could he do? Was his encounter with God over? Was it time to grab a coffee and a morning bagel and leave the house of God in the rearview mirror? Let's slow down. Way down. Let's move phrase by phrase, feeling the power and the potential building as Jacob re-engages in the next chapter of his story. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1 opens saying, "Jacob got to his feet and set out for the land of the Easterners." That's what being in the presence of God should do for you. Get you going again. Sometimes such an encounter lets you know you need a change in direction. Other times, it gets you farther down the same road you've been on, but with a new and clearer perspective. At first glance, it may seem like Jacob simply went on about his business, continued his journey, but had this encounter with God changed him in some way? How did it get him ready to hit the road again? Jacob's journey had initially been driven by fear. His brother Esau had vowed to kill him in revenge. To save his life, Jacob hit the road, looking constantly over his shoulder and hoping to hide from his brother in the cover of darkness along the road. Maybe he envisioned an old-fashioned sibling pillow fight with Esau as he selected that stone for his pillow. Fear is a great motivator, but in the long run, it can cause you to expend an undue amount of energy and lead to some bad decisions regarding where to run for safety. When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, he was driven not by fear, but by hope. It was a hope that was based on the promise of God that had come to him in his dream, an assurance that God was with him and would continue to go with him in all of his travels. When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, it was with a new passion. He had been driven by the desire to fill his mother's plan, to put some distance between himself and Esau, to seek shelter and a wife in Haran. Now Jacob realized he was part of a much larger plan, one that looked beyond who he was and saw who he could become, one that was orchestrated not by his mama or himself, but by God. Jacob set out with new passion and new purpose. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 29 says, "He saw a well in the field in front of him." When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, it was with a hope that looked forward rather than back over his shoulder. When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, when he saw the shepherds arriving at the well, he saw his brothers. In front of him, he saw new connection, new community. In front of him, he saw opportunities to find his place and to live in peace with his brothers. Until he could go back home, he would look ever forward and relate to others in a new way. When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, he saw in front of him a bigger picture. One that was not centered around himself and what he wanted or what he could get by taking what others had. He saw what he could offer of himself to a community. When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, he was ready to introduce his authentic self in all of its vulnerability to others. Upon his first meeting with his uncle Laban, Jacob related to him everything that had happened. Everything? Did Jacob tell Uncle Laban the story about how he got his name? The grabber, supplanter when he grabbed the foot of his twin brother Esau at birth? Did he tell Uncle Laban about grabbing the family blessing? Did he mention how his mom, Uncle Laban's sister, dressed him up in a hairy disguise and prepared a special recipe as if it were from Esau's hunting trip? Did Jacob tell Uncle Laban about the curve along the dark road? Are the angels on the ladder? Did he tell him about God, who promised to go with him and never leave him? Did encountering God somehow equip Jacob to become more authentic about himself, his story, and the parts of his story that could have laid buried in the past? Whatever Jacob told Uncle Laban, the little bit of foreshadowing of the twists and turns still to come, Laban says, "Yes, you are my flesh and blood." When Jacob got to his feet and set out after his encounter with God, he was a work in progress. He was beginning to see himself better. He was beginning to see God's purpose and promise for him. He was beginning to see others as community rather than competition. He was beginning to see his connection and responsibility to his community. But stuff like that takes time. Change is difficult and slow. Even if you're serious about it and committed to get on your feet and hit the road with new purpose, passion, and hope, change is difficult because even if God is at every turn, Uncle Laban seems to have a way of showing up at every turn too. The unexpected will continue to be expected. Life will take sharp turns along the way and will continue to catch you off guard. The difference would be that Jacob had encountered God. Hope had replaced his fear. New purpose and possibility overcame his guilt and mistakes. Grace promised him that he was blessed by God without cause. Jacob's encounter with God had taught him how to grow through the failures that were sure to continue to be part of his story. You see, that's what our encounter with the presence of God has the power to do and is intended to do. Whenever, wherever, however we encounter God, it is meant to get us back on our feet, ready to set out again, whether that means going in a different direction or continuing in the same direction with new purpose and passion. The presence of God offers us hope and grace that we all need to hit the road again. Amen.